Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And then he continues, I charge you therefore, before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be constantly ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul talked about a time when people will not regard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He talked about a time when people will not have regard for others, but rather will seek their own self-interests. They will have no regard for anyone's life but their own. They will have as their goal in life to be as wealthy as they can be, as popular as they can be, as powerful as they can be, as influential as they can be. They'll have no regard for God or the things of God. They will only have regard for the things that they determine to be most important and most valuable in their own lives. And the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about such a time 2,000 years ago. That time is here. That time has come. We've known this for many, many years as we've looked out over the landscape, the political landscape, the social landscape, the cultural landscape. We have realized since way back in the 50s that our culture was declining, progressively declining, away from a sense of awe and respect and honor for God and for all that God has provided for us. And we've evolved into a culture that doesn't want anything to do with God, but wants to take the things of God and make them our own. Now, as bad as that makes me feel, and I know it makes a lot of you feel as bad, what we did not anticipate, I guess, what we did not see coming, was that this same kind of attitude, this same kind of disposition, this same kind of self-absorption, this same kind of egocentricity has crept into the church and has become the prevailing attitude of many people in the church. So today I want to introduce to you a new sermon series. And you can find the notebook if you would like to have one. They're free of charge out on the foyer table as you leave. They're in a box there. Just pick one up and you can put your sermon outlines and sermon notes in that book. There will be a companion book that will be coming out here before very long. And as the time draws near for that to come out, I'll let you know about it. But today, we begin an in-depth study of the life of Jesus Christ. This is going to be our focus on Sunday mornings for an extended period of time. I'm not going to say we're going to be looking at the life of Christ for the next 4 months or 6 months or for the next year. I don't know how long it's going to take us, but it doesn't really matter. The more time we spend studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the better off we will be. There is no greater study that man can involve himself in than the study of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for an extended period of time, we're going to focus our attention on who Jesus really is. Now this study is going to take us through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're not going to consider these four books separately and independently. Rather, we're going to study them harmoniously, weaving the four Gospels into a single narrative. And so we will study the life of Jesus Christ from beginning to end and in chronological order. We need to see the life of Jesus as it unfolded before those who witnessed that life and who wrote about that life and that life that was preserved for us in written word, the Gospels that you have in your Bible this morning. Why would we undertake such a project? Why would we undertake such a series, such a study? Let me give you at least three good reasons why. First of all, if the Christian church should be about anything at all, it should be about the good news of Jesus Christ. If the church is to be about anything at all, it is to be about Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I forget that. Churches and church leaders are focusing more and more on everything else but the Bible and everyone else but Jesus Christ. You may not necessarily think that's true, but I will give you some statistics here in just a moment that will underscore the reality that the church, the Christian church, the church that calls itself Christian, is moving further and further and further away from Jesus Christ. We forget that the greatest need of mankind and the answer to all of man's ills is faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. People are lost. And I don't know about you, but I still believe that a lost soul is a damned soul. A soul that does not know Jesus Christ is a soul that will never spend eternity with Jesus Christ. A soul that has never confessed and committed Jesus as Lord is a soul that will spend eternity separated from Him in a place that God has prepared for Satan and his demons. That place is called hell. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. The word abundant means beyond measure. It means life to the fullest. And that can only come through personal faith. It can only be experienced in one's personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, what do you know about Jesus? really? What do you know about Jesus, really? Better yet, do you know Jesus personally? And if so, how? How do you know Jesus? R.C. Sproul wrote that the greatest issue facing the American church is knowing who Jesus Christ is. The greatest issue facing the American church is knowing who Jesus Christ is. Israel didn't know Jesus Christ in his day. The world doesn't know Jesus Christ in our day. And the Christian church is quickly forgetting who Jesus Christ really is today. In John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." But there are many people in Christian churches today who deny that Jesus is the only way to the Father. They deny that Jesus is the only truth regarding the Father. They deny that Jesus is the only life that can be had in the Father. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, that without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. And without Jesus Christ, there's none of these. Without Jesus Christ, there's none of these. Without Jesus, we hope, but we have no assurance. Without Jesus, we know, but we don't have any understanding. Without Jesus, we exist, but we don't really live. Who is Jesus, really? According to Lifeway, which is the publication arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, Lifeway partnered up with Ligonier Ministries a few years ago, and they did a survey among Christian people. I believe it was in 2016 when the survey came out, and I think the results of the survey was entitled "The State of Theology Today," the state of Christian theology today. And Lifeway produced their results in October of 2016. And this survey again was taken among Christian people, not non-Christians, but Christian people. 60% of all Christians surveyed believe that Jesus is human and divine, which means that 40% of all Christians surveyed either didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or they didn't believe that Jesus was truly human. And we're talking Christian people here. Over 50% believe that Jesus was created by God, that he is not really God, but he was created by God, like the angels were created by God. 50% believe that you don't need Jesus to be saved. Half of all Christians surveyed believe that you do not need Jesus in order to be saved. 40% believe that worshiping alone or with family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. And so I have to ask myself, if this survey was taken, and there are a lot more results from the survey, but those are the top ones. If this survey was taken in 2016, which was about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago now, what in the world is going on in the church? that so many Christians believe so little of the basic fundamental doctrines of Christianity, basic and fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Lifeway continued to report that few churches, and this is the reason why, few churches teach the basic doctrines of the faith or study the Bible from which those doctrines come. Few churches teach the basic doctrines of the faith. I believe my Old Testament professor in college was right when he told me over 40 years ago, as a nation, the further we get away from the cross in time, the further we get away from the cross in truth. The further we get away from the cross in time, the further we get away from the cross in truth. Third, the Christian church was brought into existence by the Holy Spirit of God, Acts chapter 2, to disciple people in Jesus Christ and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The commission that Jesus gave his disciples was in essence given 7 times in Scripture. Matthew 10, verses 16 and 20. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Mark 16, verses 14 to 20. Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. John 15, 26 to 27. John 20, 19 to 23. And Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Jesus commissioned his followers to tell the world the good news of salvation that can be found only in him. If it was important enough for Jesus to repeatedly tell his disciples that that is the one purpose for our existence in the earth, then it is important for us to understand that and commit ourselves to that. People need to know about Jesus. They don't need to know if you're a Baptist. They don't need to know if you're a Catholic. They don't need to know if you're a Lutheran. They don't need to know if you're a Pentecostal. But they do need to know about Jesus. The Christian church doesn't save anyone, but the Christian church points everyone to the one who can save, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world tells you that you can live without Jesus, but the Bible tells you you can't live without Jesus. The world tells you to enjoy the fruit of your labor while you can. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The world tells you that you only live once, so live your life to the fullest. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The world tells you to live for today. Jesus tells you to trust in him and you will live forever. The tragedy is that nowadays many Christians embrace what the world tells them because they're not being schooled in what God has told them through his Son, Jesus Christ. Former Newsday religion reporter Kenneth Briggs recently told Religion News Service that the faith that he finds in megatype churches, those are churches of 1,000 in attendance, more, 1,000 or more in attendance every Sunday, the faith that he finds in megatype churches is a Bible-less alternative version of Christianity. The Bible, he says, has become a museum exhibit, hallowed as a treasure, but enigmatic and untouched. These reports are appalling. These statistics should disturb us to the very depths of our being. These revelations should shake us in our mind and our heart and our spirit. The church is losing ground when it comes to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to every living creature. We're failing in our responsibility to the Lord and in our obligation to mankind to help them understand that there is a better life to be had than what Satan offers in this world. There is life in Jesus Christ. And they need to hear it. They need to know it. They need to embrace it. But they can't if the church itself doesn't embrace it. And so with these things in mind, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We will not get in depth into this morning, but this, I believe, will help us to kind of lay a foundation for the study that we're going to be engaged in over the period of time, however the Lord would have us to study these four Gospels. Dr. Luke writes in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Stand with me in the honor of God's word, please. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As Luke began his gospel concerning the life of Jesus Christ, he told Theophilus four things that are very important for us to remember. First of all, at the time of the writing, many people had already written narratives of the life of Jesus. He states that very clearly here. So there was, at that time, a great interest in the life and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Unlike today, where even many in the church are not that interested in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, there was at that time in the Christian community a great interest in who Jesus was, because at that time many individuals had not seen Jesus. They were not present when Jesus was ministering. There were a few still alive who were witnesses of the gospel, and Luke mentions that. But by and large, the church at the time of Luke writing, penning this gospel, those individuals in the church had come in through the ministry of the apostles. Jesus had already died, had been risen from the dead, and ascended to the Father in heaven. And so there was a great interest in who Jesus truly was, what Jesus really said, how Jesus really lived, what ministries Jesus really engaged in. They were hungry to know about Jesus. And so Dr. Luke said that I have done like others have done, and I have sat down to write the story of Jesus. Second, he states in these four verses that many of the authors who had written those narratives were first-hand witnesses of the words and the works of Jesus. Mary was probably still alive, the mother of Jesus. Certain other, John the Apostle was certainly alive. He didn't die until in the mid to the late 90s. Other disciples were still alive. Other individuals who had seen Jesus, who had heard Jesus, who had witnessed the life and the work of Jesus were still alive. And some of them had taken it upon themselves to do what Dr. Luke has done and to write down some of the things that they remembered. But the thing about Luke's gospel is, and the motivation behind Luke's gospel is, he wanted to write a complete history of the life of Jesus. Some of the other writers only wrote fragments. Some of the writers just wrote the sayings of Jesus. Some of the writers just wrote the acts of Jesus, the ministries of Jesus. But Luke wanted to give a full and complete account of the life of Jesus. And so he took it upon himself to produce for the Christian church a narrative of the life of Jesus from beginning to end. And because some of those authors were still alive, and some of those firsthand witnesses were still alive, the information that Luke put into his gospel was fresh. It was new. It hadn't fallen off into legend or myth, because it could be verified by the people who had actually seen and heard the life and the ministry of Jesus. Third, Luke thought it was a good thing to write a narrative on the life of Jesus, but as a trained medical doctor. And so his gospel is very detailed. He took it upon himself to research the information, to actually sit down and talk face to face with people, to hear their words and then compare what they had to say with what other people had to say. That's what all good researchers do. He was able to take written information from those who had written down their own narratives and compare narratives with narratives to come to an understanding of what the truth really was concerning Jesus Christ. And so as a researcher, as a doctor, he took all of this information, as he tells us in these first four verses, he took all of this information down. He compared it. He distilled it. And he wrote down in detail who Jesus really is. And then the fourth thing he states here is the purpose for his gospel was to affirm that what Theophilus had been taught was the truth. That's what he says in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things which in which you were instructed. Evidently, Theophilus had heard about Jesus from the testimony of other people in the Christian community. Maybe he had read some of the narratives that had been written. Maybe he had spoken to individuals face to face. And he'd heard certain things about Jesus. But Luke wrote this information down, put it together in a narrative from beginning to end, so that Theophilus would come to understand that the things he had heard, the things that he had read, were indeed the truth. Because Dr. Luke spoke to individuals who had actually seen Jesus, who had actually heard him preach and teach, who had actually witnessed his work. So it gave credibility to some of the witnesses that had written their own narratives. Now, do we know who Theophilus was? Not for sure. Not definitively. We know that his name, Theophilus, means lover of God. We know that he was a Gentile. We know that he was a Christian. We know that he was a very important man, an official in some form of recognized leadership or authority or government, because Dr. Luke calls him Your Excellency. So he might have been an individual like Felix was, who was the Roman governor of Judea, Acts chapter 23, or Felix's successor, Festus, who was the Roman governor of Judea in Acts chapter 26. But who Theophilus really was, we don't really, really know. But that's not what's important. What's important is, who is Jesus? We could speculate all day long on who Theophilus might have been, but we don't need to speculate on who Jesus is, because we have the testimony of those who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus, who witnessed his work, his miracles, who spent time with him, who touched him, who were ministered to by him. So Luke's gospel is where we begin. Luke's gospel, like that of Matthew, Mark, and John, is an accurate account of the life, of the words, and of the works of Jesus Christ. It's based on primary sources, not secondary, tertiary, but primary sources, eyewitnesses, personal interviews, which Dr. Luke researched meticulously. And what is also important, what is equally important, is that the narrative on the life and the work of Jesus that you have in your hands is sufficient to set the record straight by refuting legend and myth and speculation and bold-faced lies and even heretical liberal theology. You have the truth in your hands. You may go to Bible college, you may go to a Bible seminary, and you may learn theory, and you may learn philosophy, and you may learn theology, and you may learn all of these other things. But dear friends, oftentimes what is taught in theology, and what is taught in philosophy, and what is taught in the higher realms of education is opinion and speculation. What you have is the unadulterated truth of God. If you want to know who Jesus is, read his book. Read what was said about him by those who saw him, who heard him. In other words, contrary to popular opinion and liberal theology, what we have in our hands this morning, what we have in our hands right here, is the gospel truth regarding Jesus. One final word before I close. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and verse 31, the Apostle John writes, "Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The one disciple who outlived all of the others, the Apostle John, by whose death ended the apostolic era, around AD 95, 97, somewhere along in there when John died. He writes to us and tells us that the things that have been written about Jesus, the things that we have in this canon of Scripture, have been written for one purpose and for one purpose only, and that is that you might read it, believe it, and in Jesus Christ be saved by it. It's been written, he says, so that you might believe in Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, I believe it's high time we get back to Jesus. I think it's high time that we come back to a basic, fundamental understanding of who Jesus is. So the goal of my study And I believe the goal of our study together will be to present to anybody who wants to hear, to affirm in the heart of and mind of any individual who desires to know the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And we're not going to speculate, and we're not going to opinionate, and we're not going to theologize. We're going to look at who Jesus really is. Why? Because you need to know him. And the people that you know need to know him. For without him, we do not have life. We do not have eternal life. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no promise of eternity with him in glory. Unless we know him, unless we embrace him, unless we trust in him, unless we commit our life to him. So it's to your personal benefit, it's to my personal benefit, and to our own growth and development in Christ Jesus, that we come face to face with him, who is the Christ and the only Christ of our salvation. Pray with me. Father, as we come to the table, I ask that you will stir us up with a hunger and a thirst to know more and more about Jesus, to know the story of Jesus, but not just to know it in our mind, but to know it in our heart, and that our life will be transformed by this greatest story that has ever been told. As we come to the table, we come to remember his sacrifice, the death that he died upon the cross, the blood that he shed on the cross, the body that was broken on the cross, so that we might have life in him. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, that as we come to the table, you will speak to us and you will convict us of sin, and that you will urge upon us to confess that sin and to be cleansed from that, so that we might approach the table with clean hands and a pure heart. That we will honor Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. For this I ask in his holy and his precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.